This afternoon, after this service, after our worship, after our altar call, we're going to take up a special offering. We've been given a challenge by a member of our church. They will match. If the church raises $10,000 today, they'll match that $10,000. And if there is an individual check in that offering for $10,000, they will match it. Plus, we need anything we can to get into our new sanctuary, which is right behind this building, or to the left of it, whichever way you're looking. And I know we're getting desperate because sometimes we don't have enough room up here on the front to sit. And everybody who's raised in church knows what that means. Prime seats are in the back. Preachers sit in the front. No, I'm just saying. But before we open our Bibles today, and I know that's weird for me to do, but I'm preaching to you this morning from a different place than I've preached probably since I've been preaching. It's a hard place and a scary place for me, to be honest with you. I guess the title of today is, what do you do as a Christian when you mess up? What do you do as a Christian who sins? That's a good answer, good question. Good answer and response. But I want to give you a little bit more detail. I've been preaching for a long time, and I've preached this Bible for a good long while, many sermons. But some sermons are better, some messages are better when you've experienced them. Like, you can talk about something and not know it, not experience it, and when you're preaching from that, you'll be like, I think this is what it means, you know, from your study and from what you see the experience is from the characters. But once you experience it, then it means a little bit different. So I'm, as a broken man, going to be preaching to some broken people in this church. And I want you to know this. If you've not failed Christ, if you've not sinned as a Christian, well, one, you're lying. Number two, if you haven't really messed up with God, and when you do, maybe you can apply this to your life. I hope. Amen. I'm going to give you some characteristics of this guy first. Is that all right? Better be all right, because this is what I did. I'm going to give you about five, and the same message. We're going to preach the same message from a different text, because this guy, he wrote two songs about this. Never mind. And put them in the Bible, by the way. So I want to kind of give you some attributes of this hero of the Bible. Can I give them to you? What's his number one? When we first meet him, now this is not Bible trivia. If you figure it out, you can shout it out, but everybody's going to know it. When we first meet him, he's an obedient son. He's on the backside of the desert watching his daddy's sheep. And while he's out there, he's singing hymns to God and watching his daddy's sheep. Man, he's an awesome son. You can track how good of a believer you are in faith as a youth to how obedient you are to your mother and your father. That's a fact. If you're rebellious to the biggest order that God's put in your life, you might find that you don't have order in the biggest relationship you'll ever have, and that's with God. That didn't cost you anything. That's free. The second thing we learn about this young man is he had a heart after God. He had a heart after God. God puts a stamp on this man and says, he loves me. His heart will always be pursuing me even when he's messed up. This man never worshiped another God. This man never sought after another God. When he was struggling or when he was well, he worshiped God. When everything went his way or didn't go his way, he worshiped God. That's a good indicator whether you love God or not, your true faith in Jesus. I have faith in Jesus whether they live or whether they die. Whether you get the healing or whether you don't. Whether if everything goes your way or it does not go your way. David had a heart. I mean, the first, this man has a heart. I said his name, didn't I? Darn. If y'all didn't know already, you need an altar prayer anyway. The next thing we learn about him, he was ruddy. When they say that, I looked it up and had to try to study it out. He was a pretty boy. He was handsome. Okay, wait a minute. He obedient to mom and daddy, got a heart after God, and he's pretty. No, y'all a rough crowd. This man killed lions and bears while he was watching his father's sheep. He can tell a good story. Amen? Hey, let me tell you about this one time when this lion and this bear came, and I killed them. Amen? He tells great stories too. Man, this guy's awesome, right? He's a giant slayer. Wait. Obedient to parents, got a heart after God, he's pretty, right? And this guy can fight. No, never mind. Some of you guys just stay with me just for a few minutes. It's okay. You all right? Let me give you another one. Peyton, you'll like this one. They send him, he gets run off out into the wool, out into the caves and the deserts, and is in the cave of Adullam, and he raises up a group of men, over 400, and he becomes the leader of what I would call the wolf pack. They threw him to the wolves, and he came back leading the pack. Sorry, it's cheesy, but I had to throw it in there. And this last one, it was really probably the figuring out what his biggest problem was. At one point in time, when David came back to the streets of Jerusalem, all the women there were singing his song and his praises. They sung a song and it went like this. The king Saul kills his thousands. And Saul's like, yeah. And David, his right hand is riding in the Secretary of Defense's chariot. And the next chorus probably sets in mode of who David is going to become while he is God's man. David kills his 10,000s. And he loved it when the women sang. Amen? He loved it. It was his jam. I don't know if y'all know what that means. See, I don't even know if David knew that he had a weakness until it was too late. I don't know if he knew that he was broken in an area of his life until he was loving God and chasing God and pursuing God and had some success. Some of you as believers, all you knew was you got out of the pit. God drug you out of your sin. I've been there. I can deal with that. I dealt with that. I was a sinner. I was a sinner chief more than all you sinners in this room. I could hang my banner as a sinner. But then God saved me. And then He called me. And then He sent me. And man, I'm just doing and doing and doing for God. And I forgot that there is a sinner inside of me. There's a sinner who goes with me. He's there. He's my old man and he doesn't die. We crucify him daily, but he is not dead. And he's got a voice. And he wants to take charge and he wants to act. And you know what? David succumbed. In Psalm 51 is where we're going to be. And I'm going to give you a couple more life verses, if you would, before we get there. You don't have to turn over here, but I want to give you a couple life verses for somebody who's a counterpart to him in the New Testament. Is Saul, right? Paul. He was called Paul. 2 Corinthians 13:9 says, "And he said unto me," you might want to make this one of your life verses, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Thank God. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glorify in my infirmities that the power of Christ might rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities. In my weakness of my physical mind and body, God is made strong. Some of y'all, every once in a while, when you think you failed God on the highest levels, go to those verses and say, wait a minute, God is not made strong through my successes. He's made strong through my infirmities or my failures. Some of y'all are going to need that, and some of y'all are going to need it, but you won't take it. You're going to take it because you're going to pretend. You're going to run through this life pretending like you don't ever mess up and you don't ever make a mistake. But I'm glad the Bible never leaves out God's greatest people when they failed the biggest. Psalm 51 is wrote because David, that hero. I've got more accolades I'll read tonight during that service. That hero, that man, got up when all the kings in the spring were supposed to go to battle. David didn't go. He sent somebody for him. You know what he did? He laid in the bed until evening time. He laid in the bed until evening time. And you know what? Something it doesn't say about David at this time in his life in the scriptures, you know what it doesn't really portray? Do you know how many wives David has about this time? 3 to 4, not counting concubines. If you need to know what concubines are, see somebody after service and they'll let you know. Ask mom and dad. So he's got 3, maybe 4 wives living in the house that he's living in, and he's got concubines in the house, and he gets up on a day when he was supposed to be doing God's business. And you know what he is? He's bored, he's incontent, and he's got plenty of something that he loves or he thinks he loves. David loved women. Amen? I'm going to ask you a question this morning. Don't answer it out loud. What is it that you love that God doesn't approve of? What do you love that's out of control in your life? What do you do that you say, man, I'm never, ever going to do that again? And then find yourself doing it again. Amen? Because David, every time he got a wife, he probably thought, man, this is the perfect one. She looks amazing. She's that. She's what I don't have. And then guess what? He sees another one. And this day he steps out on his front porch and he's looking off the balcony and he sees Bathsheba. Guess what? I need another one. I don't know what your another one is, but this one right here was the final place for God to say, you know what, David? I'm displeased with you. Because you know what happens when you keep sinning in that sin that you say you ain't never going to do again, you ain't going to do again, it'll eventually take you to a place that you never, ever, ever thought you would go. You never thought you would do. You said to yourself, I'll never, ever, David was probably telling you this, I'll never, ever lie to God. I'll never commit murder. I would never hurt somebody else. And you know what? He did it all. He did it all. And he wrote Psalm 51 out of his brokenness. And I'm preaching Psalm 51 to you this morning from a different point of view. From a different point of view. I want you to hear this from a man's point of view who doesn't do it all right. Who eventually, when God says, you know what? I don't like it when you commit sin. Stop. How do you recognize that? And what do you do when you do recognize it? See, David finally recognized it. And he finally realized, here's how I fix it. Not when I succeed, but when I fail. I'm not going to concentrate on all the verses, but I want to get to the backside as fast as I possibly can, so just bear with me. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. That verse 2, when it says cleanse me from my sin, that is a term taken when somebody had the sickness of leprosy. That's where they get that. When he says, cleanse me, what he was saying is, God, I have sinned and I fell short of your glory, and it's like I have leprosy. It got on me. I can't get it off me, and it's eating me alive. God, you're the only one that can stop leprosy. Please get in me and eradicate this. Cleanse me from mine iniquity. Is there anybody in the house that has sin in your life and you want it gone? You need to say, God, it's like leprosy. Get it out. Because leprosy is awesome in the sickness that it is. It starts off small and it eats away at all the body. So your sin can be hidden for a while, but if God's against you and your sin's against you as a believer, it will begin to deteriorate your whole body, your whole life. And some of you already know that. It's already taken effect in you, your marriage, your children, and your homes. Verse 3. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin as ever before me. If you don't acknowledge it, you'll never change it. If you don't ever speak it, you'll never change it. If it never comes out of your mouth as a confession, you'll never lose, it'll never lose the power over you. Some of you need to ultimately do two things. Seek the Lord about it and pray it. Find somebody that you have in confidence and tell them what's going on. Not for them to wear you out, it's to where they can pray, but when you speak things, it loses its power over you. When you speak it, it loses its momentum. Because when you speak it, there's accountability. Amen, preacher? That's pretty good preaching. Verse 4, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. If you'll get your sin right before God, you won't have to worry about everybody else. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. I want you to hear this. You don't have to train yourself to sin anymore. It's in there. It's baked in. So if you try to go, I just want you to know that you have the capability. Everybody in here does. Behold, thou desirest truth. Man, this is so good. Focus with me on verse 6. Behold, thou desirest the truth on the inward parts, and the hidden parts thou shalt make me to know wisdom. God really does not care what you look like on the outside. He does not. He doesn't really care what you come to this church looking like. If you are a mess on the inside and look great on the outside, great, you're a sepulcher. Oh, wait a minute, let me say it the way we would say it. You're a grave. You look good on the outside and you're dead on the inside. Amen? I'd rather look a mess on the outside and be great on the inside. I want to tell you this morning, I'm great on the inside. I don't really know what it looks like on the outside, but on the inside, God has cleansed me. And that's a good thing. Purge me with the hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. I want you to know this. If you commit sin as a believer, God will break you. And it's a good breaking. It's a good breaking. You might be walking with a limp. You might be hurting in your heart. Your head could be ringing. And you could be worried. I mean, carrying it. But you'll be glad. Because you know what? There's a lot of people in this world right now. They're sinning and they don't feel no conviction about it, no remorse, and there is no father that's correcting. Thank God for breaking the bones that you've broken. Thank God for the correction. I don't know if there's anybody else in here that can thank God for correcting you. But thank God for the correction. Thank you, Lord, that you just didn't let me keep going. Hide thy face from thy sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Listen to this. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew the right spirit within me. God, listen. I've got a broke heart. Can you come and fix that? I mean, everything else seems like it's going all right, but God, can you come back in and fix my heart? You're the only heart fixer. God, you're the heart fixer. Everybody, they can fix the car, they can fix the house, they can fix this stuff, but God, can you fix in me? Can you create in me a clean heart and a right spirit? Oh, God, please. Verse 11, cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy spirit from me. I don't know if you've ever experienced this or not. I hope you never do. But he's begging him, God, don't throw me away. God won't throw you away. But he will do this. And I felt this. I felt this before. God, don't take your spirit away. I want y'all to hear that. And take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Listen, if God's ever quiet and you've never heard him be quiet, it's amazingly painful. If you've ever had God speak to you, if you've ever had God deal with you, if you've ever had God show you stuff in the Word, if you've ever heard him speak to you through a song, if you've had him walk with you, when he doesn't, it's miserable. And all you're begging for is, God, please don't remove your spirit from me. I need that. See, if you don't know what I'm talking about, you need to be saved. Because guess what? When God is silent, when the Holy Spirit doesn't stir, I feel lost. I'm not lost, but I feel lost. And I beg him, just like David, God, bring that spirit. Let me feel it again. I'll do anything. Amen? Listen to this. I want y'all to get verse 12 with me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Can I give y'all two things right here? There's a difference between saved and joyful salvation. There's a difference between saved and having joy in your salvation. Some of y'all are sitting here this morning, you're saved, but you don't have no joy. You know why? Because you're trying to live on both sides. You're trying to live in the world and live for God. And most of it is, I'll live for God at church, and I'll live for the world in the world, and you try to come in here, and you can't figure out why some people are full of joy and happiness. It's because they gave it all to God, even outside of here. It's miserable to be a Christian and not have joy. You can be as saved and on your way to heaven as you want to be, but have so much sin in your life that you have no joy to speak of. He asked me, he said, God, fix me, heal me, and restore the joy. So when you're saved and you got the joy of God, all heck can be breaking loose in your life, but God is still God, and he is awesome. And then he said, thy freedom. When you're saved and the world is against you and you're living the way you're supposed to live for God, guess what? There is a freedom in that. You don't care who thinks what or who says what or who does what. You are completely free. You'll shout when you shout. You'll cry when you cry. You'll run when you run. You'll weep when you weep. You'll just sit there and be raise your little hand every once in a while and say, man, God is good. You'll be so at peace with God. There's liberty in Christ. And Paul and David was saying, God, I don't have joy and I don't have freedom. If you don't have joy and you don't have freedom this morning, you know what that's from? Either you're not saved or you are saved and you have sin between you and God, and he wants to break those bondages and bring you back to a place where you can have joy and freedom again. Then I will teach, then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. That's hard. You know why that's hard? It's because you got to admit you were broken. What we like to do as Christians is we like to say, yeah, let me tell you what not to do and why not to do it. And then somebody will look at you and say, how do you know? How do you know not to do that? How do you know not to? Because, you know, I've read some things. No, listen, I'm going to be honest with you. It's because I'm experienced in the things. I fell short of God's glory. I did what I shouldn't have done. I seen what I shouldn't have seen, said what I shouldn't have said, heard what I shouldn't have heard. And I did those things, and I experienced the anger of God against my life, and then I repented. And I want to tell you, there is help in Jesus. I don't care what kind of situation you are in this morning. If you turn to Him, you will find Him. If you are seeking Him, you will find Him. If you come to Him, He will receive you. And I don't care what you've done or what you are doing. And I don't care if you're carrying it with you today. God is a graceful God, a merciful God, and a loving God. Deliver me from blood guiltness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and a tongue shall aloud, ring aloud, sing aloud of my righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth praises. It's hard to praise God when you got sin in your life. It's hard to preach when you got sin in your life. It's hard to teach when you got sin in your life. It's hard to witness when you got sin in your life. Because the words won't come, because they're blocked from God and to other people until you get your mess figured out. If you're wondering why there's a block, it seems like you got writer's block, or you got, oh, I can't get a hold of God. It's because God wants you to get rid of the sin, and when He does that, and when you do that, praise God, He'll send the word. He'll send the message. He'll send the help. He'll send the words. Verse 16, oh, I love this verse. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. Whew. I'll read, God. Never mind. Scott, ain't nobody listening to me this morning. I'll read, God. I'll read. I'll read your Bible. Just break through, God. I'll read, I'll read, I'll read, I'll read, I'll read. I'll read it all. God, I'll pray. God, I want to talk to you. God, here I am. I want to talk to you. 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 God, I want to talk to you. Talk to me. Talk to me. Talk to me. Talk to me. Oh, God, I'll go to church. God, I'll go on Wednesday. I'll go on Sunday night. God, I'll go. I'll be there. God, just speak. I'll go to Sunday school. God, what do you want me to do? You want me to preach? You want me to teach? You want me to run? You want me to sing? You want me to, what do you want me to do, God? What do you want me to do? I'll do anything. If you could do something to fix it, I'd have done it. I'd have done it. You'd have done it. That's not what God wants, because we can't do anything to fix it. Can't. I wanted to fix it. You want to fix it? I want to fix it, God. There ain't nothing you can do that hadn't already been done. Did you hear what I said? Jesus died on a cross. And see, that's the only way out. Here's what David would tell you that God would like for you to do. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. If you are struggling with sin this morning as a believer and you wonder what to do to get back to God, to get God to be back to you, if you draw nigh to me, I will draw nigh to you. Here's what it takes. A broken and contrite spirit. You lay out before God and you cry out before God and you say, I'm sorry. Forgive me, Lord. Help me. I need you. And you know what will happen? He won't despise you. Quite the opposite. He'll run to you. He'll run to you. He will run to you. Some of y'all need to know that this morning. He'll run to you. Do good in thy good to pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou please be pleased with the sacrifice of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then shall they offer the bullocks upon my altar. And you say, what are you talking about right there? If you will get a broken and contrite spirit and bow yourself before God, repent of your wicked ways, and ask Him out of a broken heart, He will forgive, and you can get back to doing the things that God wanted you to do when He called you. Amen? You can get back to serving God the way He was meant to be. Guess what? Fully forgiven, fully washed, fully cleansed, and fully capable. I wish I could sit here and tell you this morning, I really don't know much about that message. But I know everything about this message. I know everything about this message this morning. But I want to tell you right now, you know how you get back to serving God the right way? You find yourself face down before God, saying, God, I'm sorry. Some of you in this room right now are struggling with drugs and alcohol. Some of y'all are struggling with pornography. Some of you are struggling with gossip. Some of you are struggling with pride. Some of you are struggling with a lot of different things. Maybe your marriage, maybe adultery. There's some things I probably can't think of right off the top of my head. And you keep telling God, I'm not going to do it again. I won't do it again. But you can't figure out why your joy and your peace and your freedom with God is not there. It's because you will not have a broken and contrite spirit about your sin. The minute you do, there'll be a breakthrough in your life, and God will use you like you've not been used in a long, long time. As we all stand, Sarah, come, let's get this on. If we would, every head bowed and every